So we've been doing a sermon series about the Father's house this last 3 weeks. This is the fourth one. So we've just been exploring the Father's house, and more so in a way, we've been asking God to show us what it is. So it's not something that I've planned. It's not like we're copying somebody else's sermon series or gone somewhere. We've just been praying and saying, God, what does the Father's house look like? And in the first week, I was just speaking about Jesus. Jesus is the way to the Father, and the Father came to show us, like the song said, we just sang. He came to show the Father's love to us through sending us His Son. And in His Son, we see the fullness of the Father. We can get to know who the Father is by looking at Jesus. And Jesus also came to model us what it looks like to follow the Father and how we can live like in the Father's house, what the Father's house would look like. And if we know the Father, we can model it, we can imitate what a Father looks like. Second week, Marichan was speaking about the Father's house in ruins, Malachi 1, I think. It's in ruins, and we sometimes lack in provision. We lack in many things, but the Father is looking for His glory to return to His house. And how does it happen? It's when we prioritize His house above building our own house. And what does it look like? And she went into that a bit. So if you want to catch up, please go online. Last week I was speaking about history, how God has got a history that He's working out. He is the beginning and the end. The Bible says in Revelations, He's the Alpha and the Omega. History finds its beginning and its end in Him. Time is really something that God created. It's just something that it's like gravity to God. It's just a law. We find our lives inside of time, but God is outside of time. And He is meant for time to come as we know it, this age, to come to its start and its end in Christ. And if we want to find ourselves in it, I use the analogy of Abraham. God has called us, in a sense, out of this world, into His time frame, into His eternal time frame. Like Abraham, He's calling us to be fathers of nations. He's calling us to be a nation of worshippers, and a new spiritual Israel. And we spoke about in Hebrews where it says a true Jew is one that's got a circumcised heart, that's in a sense come out of this world and has come into God's plan. So God is not just calling us out of something, He's calling us unto something. And it's often where we miss it as Christians. We realize we need to let go of things and we need to deal with things in our lives. But that's not primarily what God calls us to. He calls us into something. Like Adam and Eve, He wants us to be restored unto Him. He's got a plan for the ages. The Bible speaks of a reward even in the ages to come for the way we live now. So we want to live for something bigger. We want to live for something that's bigger than this world. And God is calling us into His history. And today I want to speak to us about something else. In the Father's house, you will know the truth. Truth is quite something that we hear a lot about in our culture and in the world and modern philosophy. A lot of people make statements of truth, of absolute truth, and claim they know the truth and things like that. And this morning I want to speak around truth. And I want to start with John 18, verse 37 to 38. And this statement here, this conversation, the narrative of Christ's life here on earth, is just before Christ gets crucified. He gets put before Pilate. Pilate is the Roman leader at that time. And for the Jews, for the high people in the land, the leaders, to get permission to crucify Christ, they had to pass this man, Pilate. And this is the conversation that Pilate has with Jesus. This is an excerpt from it, a short part of it. He says, "You're a king then," said Pilate, because this is the statement that the people made about him, that he said about himself. Jesus answered, "You said I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone who is on the side of truth listens to me." And then Pilate retorted, "What is truth?" And I've heard it in another pastor saying it before. It would have been cool if Pilate, instead of retorting is like a cynical comment. What is truth? And walking away. But if he would have just stuck around for a few more minutes. Because that scripture starts with Christ saying, "I came to testify of the truth." So if he would have sincerely had an open heart, he could have come to the knowledge of truth, maybe, and that next minute. But he walked away. He says, what is truth? That's a question we have this morning. What is truth? Maybe turn to your neighbor. Turn to somebody maybe you don't know. And ask them, what is truth? And tell them what you think truth is this morning. Turn to somebody before we start. If you're a philosopher, it's going to take you the whole day to explain to your neighbor what truth is. Because philosophy, actually, I haven't come to the absolute truth yet. They've written books about truth, but they haven't come to the absolute end of it. But by the end of today's sermon, I'm trusting that you'll have an answer to this. At least have a roadmap for how to seek out truth. You will have greater access to truth. The revelation of truth. John 14, verse 15 to 17. I have to run quickly to this. If you love me, you keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So Jesus says here he will send his Holy Spirit, but it's amazing. It's the Holy Spirit has been alluded to here as the Spirit of truth. It's one of the primary functions of the Holy Spirit, which the Father sent when Jesus went, is to come to reveal to us truth. So if I want to know truth, I must ask the Holy Spirit, come and show me truth. But it says here, if that's true, if truth came, why is it that the world doesn't know truth? If truth is available, if it's something that the Holy Spirit came to do, and it gives us here a cue in that direction. It says, when the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor know him. So there is an absolute truth. But why can't everybody find it? And then there's two cues in Scripture. Why can we not find truth always? Why is there so many people that are looking for truth? Why is truth not something that is normative in this world? Why does even if you ask 2 different persons or 10 different persons, you'll get 10 different statements of truth? And that's the question we have this morning, is why is that so? And if you have a choice, I like what Carla was sharing. If you have a choice between having all the riches in this world or truth, what would you choose? I hope you would choose truth. Because truth sets you free. The Bible says it sets you free. If I know truth, I can live my life accurately. If I have riches, it can only enable my life to live it in the wrong that I know. You know, so if I only know a lie and I have all the money in the world, it's not going to help me. Because I'm only going to propagate that lie. I'm only going to be confused. I'm only going to be at a place of worry and torment, etc. Because lies at the end of the day brings us to a place of being anxious. But if I know the truth, the Bible says the truth will set us free. I'm going to get to that later as well. But there's 2 reasons why we cannot know the truth. Romans 1 verse 18 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of the people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So the first thing that suppresses the truth is sin and disobedience. Sin towards God, moral law, disobedience to God's commandments. If you start to walk in those things, the world, and we all get born into sin, the Bible says. It says we're born sinners. So all of us, in a sense, don't know the truth when we get born. All of us need to have a revelation. So none of us are better. You know, it doesn't matter how long I've been walking with the Lord. I'm still a sinner in need of revelation. I'm a sinner in need of grace. God needs to show me that I'm walking in darkness, because the truth is suppressed by our sin and our wickedness. Okay? You might be saying, okay, I'm not the person that sins. I'm quite a moral, upright person. I try my best not to sin. The Bible says something else about what suppresses the truth. Revelation 12 verse 9, and it speaks here about Satan. The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And deception is a bit more different to sin. Deception is often 99% truth and 1% lies. And we can see that throughout Scripture, how the evil one always tempts us out of truth. I was reading the other day about Saul. You know, that Scripture where God tells him to go and annihilate the Amalekites. God says to him, you must kill all of them, all their livestock, and all their possessions. And when Samuel comes to the camp, he hears bleating. And he hears noises from the sheep and cattle that are answering. And they say, no, we kept these things because we want to give God an offering. We want to do a good thing. We've got a better plan. And you know, that's the nature of deception. Deception sometimes models itself as something good. It models itself as something right. It models itself as something better than obedience. And that's what's dangerous. The deceiver comes to Jesus, and none of us are free from deception or the assignment of deception. Because the devil comes to Jesus, and he puts him on the temple. He says, I will give you the whole world. I've got it in my power. And the deception in that is that God has already given him the whole world, but in its appropriate time. And the devil wants to jump the gun. He wants to be the one. He says to Jesus, if you jump off this God, off this temple, God will send his angels to protect you. And the Bible says, doesn't say that. The Bible says, we're in a place of obedience. God will set his angels charge over us. Just a subtle twisting of the truth. And that is a place where we can easily come to a place of living a lie and even thinking we're living a truth. And I'm going to get to that later. The religious establishment in Jesus' time, Jesus called them hypocrites because they were living truth, but in their hearts, they didn't change. Okay? And the amazing thing about deception is the devil. Deception always got to do with the devil promising us something, a counterfeit, a promise that he cannot keep. Because the Bible says that the devil, at the end, is going to end up cast out of heaven. He's going to cast out into a lake of fire. So all the only thing the devil can really offer us is death. That's the only thing he has got access to eventually. And that is the same. So deception also leads to death, just the way that sin does. And we need to be humble in our hearts and say, God, what to do? I like what Derek Prince says. He's a Bible teacher, but he also used to be a professor of philosophy. He used to be a Greek student, so he knows Greek, the Greek Bible and everything. But before he got saved, I think he got saved in his 20s or 30s, he used to be a professor in Greek philosophy. And he says, over many centuries, human philosophy has never been able to produce a satisfactory definition of truth. So philosophy cannot get to a place of absolute truth. It cannot get to a place where we can know truth in a complete sense. Okay? And then I want us to read Romans 8, verse 7 to 8. Truth is also not a mental thing. Not something we can grasp with our minds, primarily. It can be a mental thing. And I like what the scripture says, Romans 8, verse 7 to 8. It says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And we must always be careful when we read scripture not to throw everything out. God doesn't say our minds are bad. It says our minds without the Spirit. Because the Bible also says he's given us the Spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So our carnal minds, our minds without Christ, being yielded to Christ, is carnal. We cannot abide in God's truth. We cannot abide in God's plan just by mental assent. And that was probably the problem that Pilate had at that time. He was a philosopher. He was a Greek leader, so Greek philosophy was probably his thing. So he's probably been, as a leader in Greek times history, the people that were in high positions, were philosophy was the thing. They were saw themselves as a more civilized nation because they could think things through, because they can argue, they can by logic, they can argument and come to conclusions. But that's the problem that Pilate, that he came to a place of pride, possibly. I'm not saying that's the case, but it is possibly, because if you snuff out a comment that Jesus makes, then you probably get to a place of pride. And that's often in our lives as well. We can intellectually even understand scripture and the word of God. And we might have even been in church for 50 years. But are we willing to yield to the Spirit of truth in our carnal minds? Are we willing to yield our minds to God? Okay, so let's look quickly what the Bible says truth is. There's three absolutes that the Bible points to as a truth. The first one in John 1, verse 4 to 6. John 14, verse 6, sorry. Jesus said to him, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So once again, in the Father's house, Jesus says, I'm the truth. So if you want to find truth, it's not necessarily an idea. It's a person. So while Pilate was saying, what is truth? The sadness, the tragedy of that moment was truth was right in front of him as a person. So that's probably one of the most conflicting scenes in history ever. Somebody says, what is truth? And his face with truth right in front of him. And that's often the case with us as well. God wants to show himself to us, but are we willing to let go of what we believe truth should be? And we're willing to say, God, I will yield to you. So Jesus is at the center of truth. And what Greek philosophy does, which our Western world is very much based on, it comes to a place of man at the center. So we can argue something in our own ability, in our own strength, in our own ability, we can come to the center of things. And that is really what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden, in the garden long ago, Garden of Eden. You know, they came to a place where God said to them, I will tell you what's good and what's bad, and you need to trust me, and what I say is good. So you can eat of anything, but not a tree of good and evil in the middle of the garden. And it's in the same sense for us today as well. God has got a lot of things for us, but we need to trust him. You know, there's a few things he doesn't want us to do, but a lot of things he allows us for. He allows us a lot of freedom. But we cannot decide what is good for us. And what does the deceiver come? Remember I said earlier, sin and deception. It started with deception and it ended up in sin. So the deceiver comes and says, God is not really good. He doesn't want the best for you. And he's actually sub your thinking. His thinking is limited. You should be able to make your own decisions. You should decide what's good for you. And what happens? They fall into sin and it leads to death. Just the fact that they walked away from God made them fall, made them die. And death, per definition of the Garden of Eden, it's not physical death, although it leads to that. Death is spiritual death. When we lift up our carnal minds against God, it can lead to spiritual death if you're not willing to yield to the Spirit of truth. So the second part of truth is sanctify them in the truth. Your word is true. So God's scripture, God's word is truth. Because the word, like I said 3 weeks ago, the word of God shows us where Jesus is. And Jesus is the truth. The Father loved the world so much that he sends us Jesus. But actually, he loves the world so much that he sends us truth. Because Jesus is truth. So when we look at the word, it says in the beginning was the word was with God. So there's no dividing Christ from the truth. Christ is the truth. And the whole scripture, centrally to it is Christ. Centrally to the whole scriptural narrative is Christ and the image of the Father, which is Christ. And then 1 John 5 or 6. And the Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. So the Spirit will never disagree with who Christ is. And the Spirit will never disagree with the Word of God. So it's important for us to have all three of those. We need all three of those. We need Jesus, we need the Word, and we need the Spirit. And many of our errors and deceptions, especially in the church. In the church, we over the ages, we've had many deceptions, you know. When Martin Luther came, he said, it's by grace that we're saved. Before that, it was thought that it's by the law that we get saved. It's by works of the law. I'm going to get, there's also works of grace. But we're not saved by our works. We're saved because Christ did it all. But there's an outworking of that salvation. And Martin Luther had to come to a place where he brought the Reformation and says, what we've been believing is wrong. And we need to abide by the Word of God. Okay, so we need to have all three of those. Examples are when we paint a picture of Jesus as a perfect moral example, but we don't bring in the fact that Jesus died on the cross. You know, he's not just a good teacher, he's God, you know, for instance. Or if we just bring the word, but we don't allow the Spirit. We don't welcome the Spirit. Or we have a thrilling display of the supernatural. People might even get healed. People might get delivered. But we don't abide by the Word of God or by the Spirit. It's maybe done by the power of other spirits. Who was I speaking to yesterday? Oh, man, he's the head of research at the University of Zululand. And he was saying to me, like, he knows so many pastors that goes to witch doctors for more power so that they can have bigger churches. So they preach the gospel, but their power is lying in the occult. So we cannot just preach the word, but operate in under spirits. You know, so that's something we get quite often in South Africa. You know, in Africa, all world really, where we go to other sources and we just use the word of God as a front. We cannot do that. We need to abide by all three. So we need to, if you want to find a place that's safe, if you truly want to find the house of God, you need to have all three elements of the truth, the Spirit, the Word, and Christ. If all three of them are not alluded to, acknowledged, and honored as absolute truth, then you may be in a dangerous place. I've made a covenant with God that I will pursue the truth at all cost, because that's more important to me than worldly success. And you know, often we will compromise on the truth because there's other avenues to get to things or for things. And it's so cool, Marichen was sharing 2 weeks ago about building God's house first, you know, before we build ours. I like what it says here. I found it yesterday in 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 to 15, and verse 4 to 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 to 2. And it's so powerful, because often scripture, we only read one chapter and then we forget the next chapter, but often it's meant to be read as one. So these two together are so beautiful. I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Such teachings come true, hypocritical liars. So here we find that which should be important to us. If we want to prioritize God's house, we need to prioritize the truth. We cannot compromise on the truth. We cannot say, God, I want to come and do a lot of things for you, but I'm not willing to let the truth have its work in my life. We're not willing to have the truth have its work in our culture, in our words. You know, truth will have a lot of effects on us. You know, I was sharing a few weeks ago about love, the unconditional love, for instance, which is a Greek philosophy term of love. God, when he comes and reveals love to us, he speaks about conditional love. If you love me, feed my sheep. Love me with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. You know, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So God doesn't do unconditional love. He does sacrificial love, for instance, which is different to unconditional love. It means he gives himself up so that we can know the truth. He gives himself up so that we can know him. He gives himself up so that we can walk in the truth. So he does something that's much bigger than unconditional love. He does sacrificial love. But then his love towards us does become conditional. And that's what the truth does. It redeems words. A lot of words in our Western society has been stolen by the deceiver. Just twisted the words. Just twisted words and made it something just subtly different. And those words have come into the church. And that's why we have to stand on the truth. We have to say to ourselves, what does this word mean? What does it actually mean? What does grace really mean? What does love really mean? And I want to challenge us today, you know, when you read scripture, you need to ask yourself, what does those words mean? And often we read scripture from a place where we come from. We read it from our worldview. And we've been so influenced by Hollywood, by the newspaper, by secular media, even by our culture, that when we read a word in scripture, we just imply it's that same word in our culture. But that's not often the case. We have to say to God, come and show me, come and reveal to me what this word is actually really saying. And what I like here about it, it says the church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of truth. God is using his church, firstly, to manifest the truth, and then secondly, to propagate the truth. We that are sitting here, that's our role. So we cannot compromise, because the world says if the church has lost its salt, it's going to be trampled upon. So often what we do as the church, we compromise because we want to be nice to people. We want people to like us. But God says we must love people with the truth. And that is what's going to set them free. I like what it says, that, you know, I'm going to read it later on, but it says when we find the truth, it will set us free. What has God set us free from? Freedom. Just a word I alluded now to love. What does freedom mean? What does freedom mean? The philosopher's idea of freedom and the Western worldview's idea of freedom is freedom from any kind of law, any kind of obligation, any kind of responsibility. Basically, I can do whatever I want to. What is the biblical definition of freedom? It's freedom from death. It's freedom from sin. It's freedom from bondage. It's freedom from the evil ones works in our lives. You can, and a good analogy is always go to the Old Testament. Look at Israel. What did God deliver them from? He delivered them from bondage. But it doesn't give them a right to just do what they want to. They had to be obedient to take the promised land. The same for us. God delivers us from falsehood and deception so that we can be free. And you know, it's for all of us the same. You know, it's for me the same. It's for all of us individually. And it's sometimes a tough word. You know, this word I'm bringing now, I'm sure you don't hear it in the average church. And I'm fighting with these things in my own life. I'm realizing God wants for me true freedom. And true freedom comes by the truth. So true freedom is knowing God, being obedient to Him, following Him with all of my being. And like Paul says, being a bondservant to Christ. True freedom means I'm actually a slave to Christ. As for true freedom means I cannot do just what I want to. But I'm free to live my life. And God created us to live lives that are fully consecrated. Are you all still awake? Are you still with me? Okay, shake your neighbor and say, God wants to make you free. He wants to make you free of the truth. Free with the truth, not of the truth. Okay. So let's quickly look at what does the truth do. So we've established now that God wants us to live in truth. We've established now what truth is not. But now we need to look at if truth really comes to set us free, what does it do? And the two reasons why we can walk and walk in darkness is because of deception and because of sin. And I just want to get to that place of what does truth do? What does truth do in our life? And we're going to just quickly explain that in Romans 2, verse 29. And I read the same scripture last week, and as I was praying this week, God brought the same scripture, and I said, oh, there's some more to this scripture. Because we were looking about Abram being a Jew, and God calling him into his time, but into his time frame. So for us to be like Abram, we have to have circumcised hearts. But it says, no, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God, and true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law, rather it's a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God and not from people. Okay, so there's a place where we yield it in our minds and our hearts to truth. And often, you know, one of the deceptions that we have in the Western Church is the deception that God's law doesn't matter anymore. And this is quite a statement I'm going to make this morning. People say it's not no longer by the law, but it's by grace. And that's not completely biblical. Because the Bible says the law came through Moses. They say the law was by Moses. No, it's not true. The law came through Moses. So the law was long beforehand. God wrote these law in people's hearts long before Moses. So God's moral absolutes are still the same. And then they say grace came through Jesus Christ. So they say because of grace, there's no more law. No, what the Bible is saying in Romans, Paul goes into it. He says you're not no longer saved by the law anymore. So what is Paul saying? He doesn't say that the law is absolved. He says it's no longer by obeying the law that we get saved. Christ, and that's the works of the law. Christ made our salvation possible. His works on the cross gets us saved. But now we're talking about the works of grace. And there the law of God is still important. If we really receive Christ, we have circumcised hearts. And as that scripture says, God's word comes to cut our hearts. And what I like about circumcision, it happens with a knife. So this scripture is very, very, very clear, actually. Circumcision is by a knife cutting us. And God is speaking here about our hearts. What is the primary way that God cuts us? It's the sword of the Spirit, dividing between flesh and marrow. So it speaks about God's commands, God's ways He wants us to live. And that's not something we do before we get saved. We can only get saved by the works of Christ. Christ alone can make us righteous. But then there's the outworking of our faith. There's the outworking of our salvation. And there the law of God is not absolute anymore. God still wants us. The Bible, the New Testament is very clear on that. It speaks all the time about sexually immoral. It speaks about sinners and the greedy. speaks about envy, all those things. Those things are not thrown out, you know. Rebellion, those things are not thrown out. So God is saying, if we truly want to be circumcised people, we need to be willing for the Spirit of God to come and circumcise our heart by the law. So logic says, I can live my life as long as it doesn't affect others. Truth say, the way I live must be holy before God. The Bible still says we must be holy. And holiness has to do with the way we conduct our lives. It has to do the way what we see as important and what doesn't. And as I said earlier, sin still removes us from our relationship with God. Does that make sense? Because this is a bigger one. You know, we've got a big movement they call the Hyper Grace Movement in the modern church, where they say Jesus did it all and I can just carry on with my life. No, God says we must still be holy. And we need to differentiate what the works of grace is and the works of salvation is. And we cannot get ourselves saved. But the works of salvation means that there must be a resultant change of life. When God speaks in our lives, there's a change, and it comes by the Spirit and the Word of God. And now I'm going to look at it further. Matthew 23, verse 25 to 26 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, then the outside also may be clean." And Jesus says this seven times, and all those woes has to guide with the Ten Commandments. God says, you guys are doing it outwardly. You're doing things as a performance. But are you yielding your hearts to the Spirit? Are you yielding your hearts to not think those thoughts? Are you willing God to come and circumcise your heart from falsehood and from the lack of truth? And as I'm standing here this morning, you know, this is a hard word for me, you know. It's a hard word for all of us. Are we willing to say, God, I trust you to come into my heart? I'm trusting you to confront any rebellion in my heart towards you. I'm trusting you to come show me where I'm proud in my mental essence. I think I can do things my way and I'm fine. You know, I have had that. I shared it 2 weeks ago. I walked with God for 7 years where I was in sexual sin. I said, God, this is fine with it. He must be fine with it because he loves me. And nobody confronted me. I used to go to church. I used to go to small group with my girlfriend. Nobody confronted me. And that's a problem because if I died then, I would have died in my sin. I'm going to get further now and I'm going to explain to you what that means. I like what A.W. Tozer says here. He says, "Prayer for revival will prevail when it's accompanied by radical amendment of life. Not before. All-night prayer meetings that are not preceded by practical repentance may actually be displeasing to God. To obey is better than sacrifice." God is looking for a revival, but he's first looking for a reformation. The reformation is we must be willing to say, God, whatever it takes in my life that needs to change, needs to change. That is the thing. In the first week of this year, we preached that there's a gospel that says to people they're saved, but they're actually in a valley of indecision. And one of that gospels is the gospel of not having to repent of our sins. You know, that's one of the first things we have to do, to say, God, I've been rebellious against you. I need to turn. Okay, now, so what does repentance mean? It speaks about change of heart. It speaks about, I come to a place where I say, God, I see this thing in my life, and it's been wrongful to you. And God is saying, those who can ascend the hill of the heart, those who have a humble and contrite heart. What does contrite mean? Contrite speaks of repentance. So God wants us to have hearts that are contrite, hearts that are repentant, willing to repent. So repentance shouldn't be a shameful thing in the Christian house of God. You know, it shouldn't be something, and that's what the devil has made. He's made repentance and correction a shameful thing. If I'm in a place in my life where something is keeping me from life and liberty and freedom, if a sin, say I'm in pornography, that is keeping me from the fullness of God. That is keeping me from hearing the Holy Spirit. That is keeping me from intimate relationships with other people. Then the repentance of that thing is going to set me free to the fullness of God. That's one example. You know, there can be many things that God wants to deal with. So maybe, you know, there's other things that God is pointing to you, and you think I can deal with it on my own. But God says we need to be a people that are willing to allow the truth in, to come circumcise our hearts. Are you guys with me this morning? Okay. So I'm going to bring another correction here in our Western church theology. And this one is here, is the one of correction and not judgment. Who of you have ever spoken to somebody and they said, you mustn't judge me? The Bible says we shouldn't judge. Do you know what that means in the biblical sense? Judgment speaks of eternal things. The Bible is very clear on that. That Jesus alone, God alone, when he comes back in the Revelations, he's going to judge all men. So none of us have the office of judgment. We cannot judge somebody. I cannot tell Moses where he's going to go one day. It's not my place. I don't know that. That's not my mission. But what God says, we need to be a people of correction. Correction is important to God. And what does correction mean? Correction means, I love you so much, I want you. You know, it's like somebody that is going to drive over the red robot and crash into another car. And I'm sitting next to him and I see that robot turns red. And he keeps on driving. If I keep quiet, he's going to be dead. You know, and that's what correction means. And yet the Bible says it very clearly. Let's see what the Bible says. Brother, if anybody is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. That's what the Bible says. And that's, spirit of gentleness means, you know, I've got that wrong many times. And I think that's where we sometimes get it wrong. You know, we speak down to people. Spirit of gentleness means you speak up. You say, Duquesne, you know, I'm seeing, you know, you are whatever. What can I, example? I'm seeing you driving 5 Porsches and you're not looking after your wife. You know? So then I'll say, Duquesne, my friend, you need to get your priorities right because I love you and I want you to honor your covenant with your wife. You know, that's correction. Correction means I love him so much, I will not allow him to do what he does. Because it's going to be cool to have a friend with 5 Porsches, you know? And to be known with a friend of 5 Porsches. But I speak to him and I say, my man, I love you so much, I will be in your life. And the Bible actually speaks about, you know, the role of a shepherd, which we all should have, is to watch over one another's souls. Now, what does it mean, to watch over somebody's soul? Somebody's soul is at enmity with God when it's in sin. Sin removes us from a relationship with God. So if I'm going to watch over somebody's soul, there has to be an element of correction. Do you guys agree with me? Not damnation, judgment, correction. Does that make sense? You know, I think that's one of the places, that's probably the area where the church has backslid the most over the last 50 years. Correction is not allowed anymore in the church. You know, because we've come to a place of pride and intellectual assent. You know, we're a narcissistic generation. You know, it's all about me, my will, what I want. You know, and correction mustn't come from a place what I want. It must come from a place what God wants. So I mustn't tell Don, you know, Don, I want you to get up, pull up your socks. I want you to become fit, you know. You need to be fitter, you know. I must rather go to the Word and say, the Word says training in godliness is better than training in physical fitness. So I say to Don, yeah, I see you spending like 20 hours a week running around getting fit. I think you should rather spend some of that time getting to know God. You know, this is an example. Let's prioritize what Jesus wants and not what we want. You know, I would like Don to run faster so that he can keep up with me. But it's really about what God wants. So sometimes I'm going to tell somebody something that I don't even want. You know, sometimes maybe I want somebody, you know, in church, I want you to serve more because I've got a need for you. God's word says, I see in your life you're not getting time with God. So sometimes bringing a word of correction is going to say, Don, yes, Don, you're amazing to me for what you do, for instance. But I think you should rather prioritize getting to know God in that area, you know, as an example. So correction is not going to be for our sake. It's going to be for the person's sake and for the person's relationship with God. And that's what true love does. God loved us so much that he sent us his son. Why did he send us his son? So we can know the truth. So the truth can set us free. Okay, are you all with me? You're all in line with what I'm saying. If you don't understand, please do speak to me afterwards. Because I'm wrestling through these things myself. Matthew 18, verse 15 to 16. Once again, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. See, this is not wanting them over to yourself. You've won them over for Christ. And then it goes on further. Look, this is God's love. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, so we should not be afraid when my brother comes and speaks to me. We should have a culture. You know, that's why we have small groups. That's why we have family. That's why we need church family. We should have brothers and sisters in our lives that see how we live. We should invite them into our lives if we want to stay safe. Now, remember what I said earlier, intellectual assent has opened to deception. If I just do my Christian walk by myself, deception by its nature is something that's hidden. I don't know if I'm deceived. I've got no clue when I'm deceived. I need the outside perspective. And that's where the body of Christ is so important. And that's why the devil attacks, for instance, this thing. So big, so big. You know, I've had many times when I speak to people, I say, don't judge me. That's the first thing. Because that is so deeply, the rebellion in our hearts has so deeply been ingrained that we don't want to receive correction. And you know what I actually should say? I should actually go to people. I've got people in my life where I say, whatever you see, whatever you want to do, tell me. I'd rather have you tell it to me than me not having a relationship with God anymore. You know, I don't mind. You know, God sometimes sends people across my path that gives me hard words. You know, I always pray. I say, God, send a prophet if he needs to be. Send a person, give me a hard word. Because you love, if that's love, by the way, the Bible says a son is only a son if he receives discipline, willing to receive discipline. So I'm saying to God, I cannot keep myself safe. I can stay in your word, and I can stay in the spirit, but I need for you to show me when I'm deceived. And that's what Pilate needed at that time. He just needed a word from God. He just needed to allow Jesus to tell him the truth. So God loves us so much, he puts brothers and sisters in our lives that will speak the truth. So can I just ask us as a church, let's treasure correction in our midst. Let's not see that as a bad thing. Let's be contrary to the world. The world cannot be corrected. The whole world, the whole advertising world is all about your needs, your comforts, your individuality. And in Christ, we're not called to be individual in the sense of doing our own thing. We're called to be sons and daughters of Christ. And whatever we're called to be, we need helpers. In our lives, we need prophets. So we need to seek out those people that will bring those words in our lives. And we need to pursue them. Why? The Bible, for instance, says, don't neglect the fellowship. Why is that so? Because when you come here on a Sunday morning, I'm not just going to bring a word that you want to hear. I'm going to bring a word of God. And God's word is going to potentially save your life on a Sunday morning, on a Wednesday. You know, when you spend time with your friend going for a run, that must be something that's sanctifying. You know, if you just go for a run with your friend and he tells you everything you want to hear, that's not building your friend up. You actually want to say, my friend, I see this thing. Is it true or not? And let's allow people into our lives. Sometimes we get offended because somebody meant something well. You know, let's look at, why did that person say that to me? And let's have those friends in our lives. I've got some friends in my life which are very different to me. You know, Marichan can testify, when I was in Rondebosch, we had leaders that were, the one guy was very, very pastoral. Actually, both of them were very pastoral. And we didn't actually agree on anything in terms of in the natural. But I just knew God put them in my life so that I can grow. You know, because I was very unpastoral in some of the things I did. They would challenge me. And I said, thank you, Lord, for sending these two guys into my life that frustrate me quite a bit. That will point things out in my life. Okay, and then lastly, Matthew 18, verse 15 to 16. The next one, 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 to 26. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Once again, remember, what does the devil do? He deceives us, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So what does the devil do? He promises us something from the wrong premise. He says, you can do it this way, and God will bless it. And what should we do? We should bring correction. But this scripture, the first two scriptures I read, is in context of the brotherhood. You know, but this speaks here about the whole world. The Bible calls the church to correct the world. We should be a voice in the wilderness. So I've had it at my previous work. For instance, one day, my manager walked in and says, no, they're going to fire a few people because they want to get machines. You know, they want to streamline the factory floor. You know, in that time, I prayed about it and I felt, no, why are we there as a company? We want to benefit the community. So why would we take the shortcuts for more profit? You know, so I brought the word of truth. I just said, why are we here? What's the reason that we are here? Are we here just to make profit or are we here for the people? You know, it's just a simple thing like that. You know, just bringing truth and asking, why are we doing this thing? You know, it's not just that, the truth of the gospel. When the church, like I said today, was the foundation, God uses us as the foundation and a pillar of truth in society. If the church loses the truth, there's no more salt. So the church is supposed to proclaim the kingdom. What is the kingdom? It's the kingdom of truth. It's about who Jesus is. The kingdom is Jesus at the center. We proclaim Christ crucified. So what we do is, when we proclaim the gospel, is we proclaim truth. So that speaks about correction. So what the devil has done is says, we're judging sinners out there. No, we're not judging sinners out there when we proclaim the truth. We're actually loving them. We're saying, you need to come back to the Father. And there's only one absolute truth. There's not two or three or four. And we do it, Bible says here, in a humble and a gentle way. Patient and humility, gently, we bring the truth. So we don't do it from a place of you must turn or burn. You know, that's where we've seen the wrong side of it. We said, you know, God is going to judge you. God is going to do that. That's God's business. But we do need to proclaim the truth. We need to say sin is separating you from God and leading you to a place of death. Don, you guys can come forward. So God wants us to be a place of true freedom. What is freedom? Freedom is when we know the truth. And the truth sets us free. Freedom is knowing Jesus. It's knowing His Word. And it's being led by the Spirit. And true freedom is not so we can do our own thing. True freedom is so that we can follow God with all that we have. True freedom is that we get to a place where we are created. That's what we were created for. We can follow that, and we can be that, and we can do that. True freedom is having a choice to walk away from God or not. That's why God has given us free will. He's given us the ability to choose. Okay, so just to finish off, exciting thing. My pad has just gone stuck. Okay, there you go. John 8 verse 31 to 33. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Some are willing to walk away from there where I've been in a lie. Am I willing to let go? Let's all stand. Am I willing to be truly free? And I've just got a summary there in the last page, just so that we can summarize today what it means. Truth is absent because of sin, rebellion, and deception. Truth is truth, and absolute is Jesus, His Word, and His Spirit. The church, which we are, is the primary means by which truth gets proclaimed and manifested to the world. Truth brings forth repentance from sin and disobedience. True family restore one another by bringing gentle correction, not eternal judgment. And true freedom is freedom from sin and the resultant bondage. It's freedom from death. It's freedom from walking away from God. So this is where we are at this morning. And I said a lot of things. And I'm sure there's much to think about, much to go and assimilate, to just chew on this week. And I want to invite you to do that. You know, there's many messages on truth out there. I believe this is what's the accurate one. I believe this is the accuracy about truth. So God loves us so much that He sent His Son. And that He will give us revelation of what His moral dictates are for our lives, so that we can We reconnected to Him, and it's because of His love. So I want you to go spend some time this week. And maybe there's areas in your life that God wants you to start to open up to Him. Maybe the thing that you need to do this week and say, God, I want to humble myself to the place where I allow others in my life, those who are called the household of faith. I want to humble myself this week to the place where I will allow you to speak into my life. You know, I've often come to that place of just God just humbling me to the simplest person. I would visit a small group and there's somebody there maybe that's been saved for a month and they will say something and I would say, God, this is really just you because this just convicted me. So God is not a respecter of man. When we are in fellowship, God will use that fellowship to bring correction. And I would always say, God, praise the Lord. He loves me so much. He will use a baby Christian, or He will use anybody. He will use a young Christian to come bring conviction. Just because I choose to humble myself and position myself in fellowship. I humble myself and I position myself under His word. You know, the Bible says we mustn't neglect. It's actually an order. We mustn't neglect the fellowship. So that is one place where we easily get deceived. We say we can stand by ourselves. And that deception leads to other deceptions. Because now I've believed the one deception. And now I operate by myself. Now the devil can hit me with other deceptions because I don't have the protection of a body of truth around me. I don't have the protection of God being able to use people and Scripture. So that's the reason why I come to church every Sunday, is because I want God to speak to me. I want to celebrate God. I want to celebrate what He's done in my life. So I want us to just think about that this week. What am I going to prioritize? And once again, it's not something you do for somebody. It's something you do for God. You do it because somebody says to you, you've already missed the mark. Because truth is by the Spirit. God knows our hearts. He knows what's going on in our hearts. He knows what our hearts' intents are. So we can be pharisaical and just do the outside stuff. We can do all the right things. But we actually don't want God to change the inside of our cups. And that's the challenge to me. You know, where God always confronts me. It's easy to pretend. It's easy to do the right things. You know, to please somebody or to look like a cool Christian. God is into much more than that. He's saying, when you read my word, are you reading it in such a way that I can bring correction? When you come to church, are you allowing God into my heart to come and circumcise it? When there's an altar call at church, do I say, no, God is fine with me. I know God will be fine with me. Or will you use that occasion when the Holy Spirit speaks to you to bring immediate obedience and say, God, I want to change now. I want you to deal with this thing now because you are showing this thing to me now. And that's often where we come to a place where we say, oh, I can just leave this. Like I did for 7 years with my girlfriend. I just left it. You know, by God's grace, He helped me out of it eventually. You know, when I started to become serious about Him. So this morning, that's what I'm going to finish off. I want us to, just where we are at, you know, just take some time out. You know, as dawn worships, just ask God. You know, it starts with a place where we're opposite to Pilate, where we're not snuff at truth, where we're not cynical about truth, but where we say, Jesus, You are the truth. And whatever it takes, come and live in my heart. Whatever it takes, come and circumcise my heart. So just where you're at, spend some time with the Lord and allow Him in. And if He speaks to you about something He wants to change, so God doesn't throw everything on us. This is a disclaimer of this. You know, because that they were guilt to us if everything gets thrown on us. But if there's one thing, God normally deals with one thing at a time. Like the rich young ruler, Jesus dealt with his dependency on the riches. And there's maybe one thing in this house today that Holy Spirit's convicting you about that you need to deal with. The way you have to deal with it, you cannot deal with it by yourself. The Bible says it must come to the light. So you need to get a brother or sister that can pray with you, that you know you can trust. And say, brother, I'm in sexual sin. Brother, I live a life of greed. Brother, I live a life of dishonoring God, being disobedient to God. I need you to pray with me. I want to turn. I want to repent. I want to have godly remorse. And I want to move on to a place of true freedom, where this thing will not keep me from what God has for me. And that's not a place of condemnation. There's no condemnation in Christ. Christ came to set us free. So it's, in a sense, the easiest thing we can do. Because if we don't deal with it, the devil can keep us into condemnation. When Christ comes, he comes to set us free. We leave that thing. We leave it there. We move on with life. I can tell you about things that I've left behind. You know, like that thing I told you about my girlfriend. When God removed that so out of my mind, I can't even remember what a girl's face looked like anymore. That's how faithful God is. You know, he can remove a sin, a deception in our lives so far from us that it does not at all have an influence on our lives. But we must become serious about it. We must become serious about our lives, conforming to God's order for his life. Okay, just where you're at. Spend some time with the Lord.